Turn with me to Jonah chapter 2. The Lord has laid a word on my heart this morning that is for us here, gathered here today. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Jonah's prayer. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. It is amazing when you think about it, when you think about life and you think about all of the things that can happen to us just in this natural world. You think about sickness, you think about accidents, you think about potential dangers, all of the things that can destroy us if you stop and think about it. When you consider all of that, it's really nothing compared to something else. Because all of our battling in this world as believers, all of our battling is summed up not in those things that can destroy the body, but in what we have called here the six-inch war. All of our battle is initiated by the enemy of our soul right here between the ears in this place which is a battleground, which is a place of strongholds, which is a place that we are called to maintain in the spirit of Christ. The mind is the battlefield, and I'm stressing that at the beginning of this message. The mind is the battlefield. Many of you know that well. We want to serve God, and I would say, speaking of most of you probably here, you want to serve God, you want to live for God, you want to be what Christ calls you to be, you want to obey God, but we battle in our thought lives, we battle with strongholds, we battle with waves of selfish ambition and things that carry us outside of the perfect will of God, that lead us into other desires and ambitions and things that cause us not to walk in the perfect will of God. Now, I've shared this before, but I'm going to build on it this morning. A stronghold. The New Testament speaks of strongholds. The Apostle Paul speaks of strongholds in the mind. A stronghold, brothers and sisters, is nothing more than a fortress that is built in the mind, built of thoughts. Thoughts that have been brought to us by the enemy of our soul in cooperation with our own flesh nature. But it begins with one thought, and once you agree with one thought that's contrary to the Word of God, once you agree with one thought that's not God's victory, not His promise, once you agree with one negative thought that comes from the enemy of your soul, and you receive that thought, then you're even more apt to receive the next thought that comes from the enemy, because you've already received one, and then here comes another thought from the enemy that really kind of agrees and builds on the first one, and so you receive it, because after all, you receive the first one, and they're like bricks in a building, and the more thoughts that you receive contrary to the Word of God and the will of God for your life, the more this stronghold is built, the more this castle is built, the more this fortress is built in your life until it becomes something that is a stronghold of the enemy. It's a place from which the enemy seeks to fight his battles and destroy your walk with God. Again, they are like castles. They are strong and fortified. They are strategic points of warfare over your life. And they are very difficult to break down because they cannot be broken down with your own strength. They cannot be broken down with human reasoning. They can't be broken down by willpower. They can only be broken down by the intervention of God, His Spirit, His Word, operating in your life through faith. The enemy uses them, again, as his strategic points of warfare over your life. And beloved, if you were to take a fortress in your mind made of thoughts, and there are many, but you were to break it down to just one thought at a time that you received, each one of those single thoughts would not seem like much to you. They would seem like flimsy weeds that got planted. But just like weeds in a crop, in a field, one flimsy weed seems like nothing. But when you add weed to weed to weed, soon you get a massive thing that can destroy an entire crop. Amen? And so they are like weeds as well as bricks. And together they become powerful headquarters of the enemy. Now, I'm going to seem to change subjects and ask you a question that will cause some of you to scratch your heads. How many of you know what kudzu is? Two people besides myself. Two people. We had two people, I think, over at 101. Because if you've never been in the southeastern United States for any extended amount of time, you won't know what kudzu is. Kudzu is a vine. It's a nuisance, as John Master said at the other service. It's a scourge. It is something, though, that was imported around the early 1900s, and the government actually promoted the use of kudzu. It was brought into the southeastern United States from Japan, where it thrives in the humidity and the warmth of the southeast. It grows. It is one of the fastest growing plants on the planet. I think bamboo is maybe the fastest or one of the fastest. It can grow about 16 inches overnight. And kudzu can grow a foot overnight. And so kudzu was brought in for several reasons. It seemed like a good thing. This one person actually began to promote it and got the government to back it. And so it grows fast and cattle love it. And so they thought, we can bring this in and we can just plant fields of it and let the cows eat it. It's a great crop. And it was a great ornamental vine in Japan. You can grow it and it'll grow up over an arbor and provide rapid shade. And so they thought, this is a good thing. And so it also controls erosion. So they brought it in and they promoted it. There was this huge campaign. Only to find within a few years that millions and millions of acres had been taken over by kudzu. It takes up to 10 years with the right pesticides to kill one patch of kudzu. Some pesticides make it grow faster. And it's an interesting thing. Now, being the artist, I always, as a kid, it's just fascinating to me. Because when you drive through the South, I mean, this was common to us, you will see places where kudzu just grows in this dense, green, thick coverage. It has large leaves, and it grows over woodlands. It will cover a thicket of woods, a forest. It will cover the trees until they just become these lumpy, monstrous forms, just green, and it chokes out the sunlight and kills the whole forest. It grows over abandoned cars almost overnight. It grows up telephone poles and out along the wires and drapes down. It is just this incredibly fast-growing vine. And by 1972, the government had classified it as a weed and began promoting the eradication of kudzu before kudzu could eradicate the Southeast. Now, Jesus talked about weeds. And you think, well, you've jumped from strongholds to weeds because they're in the same category. Jesus talked about weeds in his parables. And he talked about the parable of the sower. And he said that some seed, which is the word of God falling into our lives, some seed fell upon ground that when the seed sprouted, there also arose thorns, which is a type of weed in the original, in the word of God. So we have a type of weed. We have thorny weeds that come up and choke out the very life of the seed that was planted so that it never comes to maturity and never produces a crop. And he says that's how it is in our life, because he said the thorns, the weeds, are the same or represent to us the cares of this life. Jesus said this. The cares of this life are like thorny weeds. Choke the word of God out of our life. They are the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for many other things. And so we have these thorns that come up and choke the word of God that Jesus pictures for us. And what do weeds do? They choke. They entangle. I want you to begin to think spiritually. They choke. They entangle. They steal. And they hinder fruit from maturing. They hinder ffruit from maturing. And kudzu is such an incredible picture of this because it appealed at first because it looked like something good. Many times those things that will choke out the Word of God in our life begin as something appealing to us that we don't think of as sin. Just something that we think that we want or something that finds lodging in our life. Kudzu began as they thought it would be food and they thought it would be beautiful and ornamental. And it turned out instead to be a stronghold. And that's what it looks like. When it grows up over forest, it looks like green castles. It looks like strongholds. And I will tell you, and I was one who trekked the woods many times, you didn't want to go down into a thicket covered by kudzu. It was almost a frightening looking thing. And so it becomes a stronghold that chokes out life, cuts off sunlight, keeps crops from maturing if it gets covered with this thing. And Jesus applies this to our lives. I want to take us now into Jonah's prayer. You'll understand where we have been and where we're going. Now, I understand that Jonah is a prophet of God who has willfully disobeyed God. We understand the context. We know the story. God called him to go to Nineveh, a people that were ferocious enemies of Israel, and he did not want to go there. And so he disobeyed God, and he went instead, or got on a ship with the intention of going to a foreign pagan place, knowing that that was a place of idolatry, knowing that it was a place that would be displeasing to God for his life, and he's going to run away and he's going to run from the presence of the Lord. Now, in this place where we find Jonah now, we find him there in chapter 2. The storm has already come. He's told the people it's my fault, the people on the ship, and they've thrown him overboard and he's fallen. He sank down in the water and the whale has come along, and the Bible says God prepared a great fish and he swallowed him. And now Jonah is in a place where, and this is where I want you to begin to enter into this story. Jonah's in a place where he's overwhelmed. Jonah is in a pit, if you will. Jonah's in the worst place that you can imagine. I can't imagine that there was ever a worse time in his life for this man of God. The storm has passed. Now listen closely to this because I want you to see a spiritual picture in this. The storm already came. Remember, it was instigated because of his disobedience. The storm has already come. The waves have already whipped up. They've thrown him over into the water. And now he has sunk. And as soon as he hit the water, what happened? The storm passed. So the storm's gone. The waves have settled. And I want to tell you this morning, many times you'll find yourself in this place in your life. And some of you could say, even in this small group, many who will be listening by the internet can say this in your hearts right now. You will understand this. That there are times in your life, sometimes it's just the enemy, but many times it's at least partially because we're out of the perfect will of God. We find that we have gone through that place of storm, the waves. David said in one of the Psalms, Lord, all your waves and billows have gone over me, and that's the way you feel. But it's past. It's past, it's gone, the storm's not there anymore, and yet you have sunk. And you find yourself in a place that you cannot get out of. You find yourself in a place where you seem so far from God. For Jonah, it's a place of death. It's a place that if God does not intervene, and we'll come back to this, there will be no arising, no coming up out of this place. The storm's gone. The waves are gone. But Jonah is in a watery grave. Jonah's in a bad place. And he cries out to God. He is overwhelmed. Maybe you're overwhelmed this morning in the place where you find yourself. God has sometimes allowed us to flounder. allowed us to sink beneath the waves, allowed us to come to a place where we can do nothing to bring ourselves back up. We can do nothing to get ourselves back on solid ground and in the place where we need to be. And yet we find in verse 4, he says, "Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." There is some faith. There's some faith left in this man, and we'll come back to this. There's a glimmer of hope. There's a spark of faith. In verse 5, we begin to see something develop here that's very important. I want you to understand this morning that for Jonah, this is death. For us, it's a spiritual picture of a place that we find ourselves that may as well be death, because without the life of Christ operating in us, we may as well be dead. And we find Jonah in this place. And for him, this is death to him. And what do I mean by that? Well, the Bible says, if you look out in verse 2, the last part of the verse, he says, "Out of the belly of Sheol." That's an Old Testament word for hell or the grave, the underworld. "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." What am I saying here? I'm saying that for Jonah, Jonah knew that apart from the intervention of God, that if God does not intervene, he's done for. If God does not intervene, he's dead. And it corresponds to that place in our lives where we have gotten ourselves so bound up and we have sunk so low, and we were a man or a woman of God, and we have known God's voice, and we find ourselves in a place that if we can't do it, and if God doesn't intervene, this is a place of death to us. It's a place of no producing of fruit, no crop, no life. It's a place of weeds. It's a place of calamity. It's a place of darkness. It's a place where you're so overwhelmed because you seem so far from where you know that you're supposed to be. Now, if you look at some commentaries, if you remember that Jesus in the New Testament pointed back to this and said, "Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." Jesus says, "I'm only going to give you one sign, the sign of Jonah. That is the sign of resurrection." So there are many who believe that Jonah, because of his words, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried," there are many who believe that Jonah actually died. That this was an Old Testament resuscitation with no Elijah to call it forth, no Elisha. That God himself raised Jonah back from the dead. We can't prove that, and so I'm not going to say that. But what I want you to understand is that it's just that real for Jonah. Whether he really died or not, I am repeating this. He knew that unless God intervened, he was done. He was dead. And then he says these words. If you look down at the last of verse 5. "Weeds were wrapped around my head." And the title of this message this morning would be, when weeds are wrapped around your head. When weeds are wrapped around your head, and we'll see what that means. There are so many believers today that have known the Word of God, lived their lives in this very place where Jonah found himself. Beloved, you can go to church. You can do the things that outwardly seem like you're walking with God, and you can be walking around with weeds wrapped around your head. And you'll see what that means. Remember how important it is that we understand that Jonah is a picture of resurrection. Jonah is a picture of one whom God brings back up, one who arises from this grave, from this place. Now, amazingly, we have this image in history. Between the Garden of Eden, we have Jonah, between the Garden of Eden and Calvary. Listen closely to this. From the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were expelled. And as the curse came upon the earth, one of the signs was that weeds would come, thorns and thistles would come, and that the crops would not yield willingly to the hand of man. It would be with much toil and much work. And those weeds are symbolic of a number of things. They're symbolic of our toil, our work for righteousness, which cannot give us righteousness. It's man's self-efforts. It's self-righteousness. It's independence. And it's a picture of the curse that came because of sin, because of man grasping at knowledge apart from the will of God. And so we find these weeds come in as man exits the garden and the earth is under a curse. And then we find all the way over at Calvary, we find Jesus hanging on the cross, and upon his head is a crown of thorns. Now, I'm not going to teach on body, soul, and spirit this morning, but the Bible says and teaches us that Jesus suffered for us in body, in soul, and in spirit. And you can find the scriptures for that. And in soul, which is really your mind, your will, and your emotions. In soul, Jesus suffered on the cross that we might be set free in that same area. I believe myself that the crown of thorns is a picture of that for us, that the curse which came upon man in the as they exited the garden, here's Jesus wearing that crown of thorns, and it's a picture that our mind and our thoughts can be redeemed, that he comes to give us victory, and he comes to give us life. And so between the garden over here and Calvary over here, we have Jonah sinking down to the bottom of the ocean in the belly of the whale with a crown of weeds wrapped around his head. And remember, Jonah is a picture of the resurrection. He is a foreshadowing of Jesus in the grave. So we have Jonah in the belly of the whale with, he said, I have weeds wrapped around my head. And I'm here to tell you, beloved, that the resurrection power of Christ is given for us that we might have victory in the area of our minds. We are not saved. We are not saved just to know that we're going to heaven and then we have to struggle with the same thing week after week, year after year, with weeds wrapped around our head until we get to glory. He has saved us for victory. It is the same picture as the promised land in the Old Testament, where there are giants to be defeated and there is land to be taken. It is a picture of the life of the believer. So many times we just keep going around the same mountain with the same weeds wrapped around our head, the same strongholds built within our heart, the strongholds that are planted there by the enemy because of thoughts that we receive. Thoughts that we received sometime in our walk after we became a believer. I want us to see that we can find ourselves in this story in Jonah's place. In verses 8 and 9, For years I have read this, and it's like he cries out, he's overwhelmed, he tells his story, it's all about his prayer to the Lord and where he is in the bottom of the ocean, and it's like he just jumps ship and changes the subject. He says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you, I will pay what I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah speaks of idols, and it seems out of place. And in fact, if you look in commentaries, different ones, you will find that they usually will just kind of explain this, that now he has changed the subject and he's just making a statement about maybe the men who were in the ship because they were false, they were idolaters, or the people in Nineveh to whom he now will go if he survives this ordeal and is obedient to the Lord. But I don't think that fits this at all. It's out of place. It's out of context. It does not fit the flow of what he is saying here. Now, I believe that Jonah is talking about himself. I don't know how this came about in his life, because we just know he decided to be disobedient and run from God when God gave him a command. But beloved, that we don't generally, that's not the way it happens. And I'm not contradicting the scripture. It's just that we're not told. We're not told how long Jonah struggled with this. We're not told if maybe he had allowed some other things into his heart, if maybe there were strongholds because of thoughts. We know that elsewhere in the Bible, Jonah is mentioned in a positive light. He has preached the Word of God. He is a man of God. But at this point in his life, God speaks to him a word of direction. And instead of being willing to even look at that in the light of truth, he is willing to go. This is a prophet in the Old Testament who knows the Word of God. He is willing to get on a ship, not only to be disobedient to God, but go to a place that God would condemn the actions of the people, to go to a pagan land where he would be surrounded by idolatry and settle in there, not to preach the word of God, but to settle there amongst pagan idolaters rather than go and preach the word in Nineveh. So apparently there are some things, there's perhaps a stronghold of fear, as we'll see in a moment. There's something that has found entrance into Jonah's heart and Jonah's life. And he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Now that doesn't mean that their situation can't be redeemed, they can't be restored. It's very much like this statement. Do you remember when Jesus said, if you set your hand to the plow and then look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven? That causes people a lot of trouble because they think it's like a final statement. That's not what he's saying. It doesn't mean you never can be fit again. You can repent, you can turn around, and you can begin to plow straight again. But what he's saying is when you look back, as long as you're looking back, you're not fit for the work of the kingdom. If you're looking back, you can't go forward. The Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things behind me, I press on. And so as long as you're looking back, you can't look forward, and you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And as long as you're regarding worthless idols, and even Jonah knew that idols are not just statues of stone or metal, they are things that have precedent in our heart above the will of God for our life. So as long as we regard worthless idols, then we forsake our own mercy. We can't walk in the mercy and the grace of God while we are regarding idols as important as in our life. And so I want us to see that we can be a serious man or woman of God, but we can turn aside from God's perfect will and find ourselves controlled by thoughts that are contrary to God's promises, the light and the truth that He gives us. And we find storms that are allowed to pass over. And even though they pass over, we find ourselves still in a deep place of despair. And it's like a grave. And apart from the intervention of God, there's no resurrection. There's no rising. There's no coming out of it. Again, in verses 5 and 6, the waters surrounded me. Listen to this. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul, to the very thoughts. I'm overwhelmed, even in the depths of my thoughts, and weeds were wrapped around my head. Why would the Holy Spirit include that? In the natural, what could be the importance of seaweed being wrapped around his head? Except to show us a picture of that place where we have thoughts, weeds, strongholds, and we are so oppressed in our spirit. And when you read those two verses, look at 6. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. In other words, the very base of the mountains. And the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Can there be a more tragic, more helpless scene than what we find here in the Word of God? The deep closed around me. Weeds wrapped around my head. I truly believe that the Lord wanted me to talk to you today about this crown of weeds. The weeds around Jonah's head. And the weeds around your head. This is a picture of a man or a woman whose mind has come to a place where it seems there's no hope. But it began, beloved, it began somewhere. It didn't just happen overnight. It began somewhere. It began with a stronghold in the mind. It began with receiving a thought and then receiving another thought. It began with one weed, then two weeds that weren't pulled up and rooted out. Three weeds, four weeds, five weeds, a mass of weeds. And eventually they choke out life and they choke out sunlight. These weeds can take many forms, but Jesus says that they rob you. They rob you of the Word of God. They rob you of the power that is inherent in the Word of God. This is basic discipleship right here. When we meditate on the Word of God in faith, He builds us up. The Word builds us up. And His Word fills our mind with hope, with promises, and with principles for victory. Now, this is a truth. You can just bank on this. When we meditate on the Word of God, when we believe the Word of God in faith, and we go to the Word of God, then it strengthens us. It builds us up. It's a hedge against the weeds and against the strongholds of the enemy. We have hope. We have promises. We have principles for victory. But beloved, when we begin to walk in that victory and in those principles, immediately the enemy comes and he sends thorns. He sends weeds. He wants to build a stronghold in your mind. And so they will come. You're walking with God, but you're walking with God. How many of you know this from experience? You're walking with God strong, and immediately there come thoughts that penetrate your mind that are contrary to the Word of God. Thoughts of fear about something. Thoughts of doubts. Things that rob you. Suddenly they rob you of your victory. One day you're walking with God, the next day you're just in a pit. Next day you're in the place of Jonah. And you have no light, you have no victory, and you have no power. The enemy begins to send stronghold constructing thoughts. Thoughts that will latch on to one another. If you receive the first one from the enemy, most likely, unless you do something about it, you'll receive the next one from the enemy. And you've got one brick, then comes another thought, then you've got two bricks. And the third one comes and you've already received those. It's so much like the first two, then I'll take the third brick without even thinking about it. And you begin to believe things that are not what God showed you in the beginning, are not faith-filled and not the principles that lead you into victory. And you begin to be filled with fear and doubt and all of these things, and you begin to just collapse. You begin to collapse because taking the place of faith in your heart and taking the place of victory in your mind, in your life, now there's a stronghold being built up brick by brick by brick, and you can't seem to get out from under this thing. Now what happens here can lead to a progression in your life. And before you know it, you don't just have a stronghold. You have a whole region of strongholds. You have a compound. You have castles. Because the enemy comes along and you allow one stronghold to be built up. You have a stronghold in this area of your life. And then you begin to allow a stronghold to be built up in another area of your life. And you have a stronghold of fear. And you have a stronghold of lust. And you have a stronghold of greed. Or you have a stronghold of dishonesty. Or you have a stronghold of doubt. Or whatever it may be. And Christians begin to allow these things to be built up in their lives. Often it begins with fear. I'm not going to say this is a formula. I'm just saying I've seen this over the years so many times. I've seen so many Christians with a stronghold of fear. First, you just believe a little small thing. And then you become afraid. Well, you know, if I can't walk in victory here, it just all crumbles. You begin to be like afraid. And many people, some of the most... I don't want to apply this just to men because I've seen women the same way, but I'm going to use the word macho. Some of the most macho people who would never think that they're afraid of anything are so bound by fear and they don't even see it. You've got this stronghold that's built up inside of you. It can be fear of failure that just drives you and motivates you. Fear of other people's opinions. Fear of sickness. Fear of dying. And I remember a few years ago, I was just astounded when I read the percentage based on surveys, the percentage of people who have a fear of losing their mind, Christians, a fear of losing their mind based on statistics. There could be someone right here in this room who has a fear of losing their mind. Now, I want to just tell you something. I don't believe in formulas, but if you want to lose your mind, that's a good place to start. Is to be afraid of losing your mind, because the Word of God says that He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Yes. And we're not to fear those things. And so there are fears that begin to take over. Fear of rejection. How many Christians live their lives bound up by a stronghold? The enemy took one brick, and on top of that, he just built brick after brick after brick so that people are so afraid of being rejected. Not that Jesus doesn't care. Don't misunderstand me. But don't go complaining. You can go in faith. Don't go complaining about rejection to Jesus, who was rejected above all people. And sometimes it happens to us. And then comes fear's twin, which is doubt. And beloved, if you get fear and doubt wrapped around your head, it's a bad, bad place to be. Soon you're just living, you may go to church, you may say the right things, but really in reality you're living like an unbeliever. And out of all of these, you can begin to hear this in people's voices, because what's in the heart comes out. You begin to have negative thoughts, negative words. You never see the positive in what God's doing. Never see the positive in the things of God. It's always fear, doubt, faith of fear, and all of these things affect everything. Relationships with people. Because faith cannot operate where there's fear and doubt in the same place. And then what happens that's worst of all is you begin to isolate. You begin to isolate yourself. You begin to withdraw from the people of God. And there is suspicion. Stronghold of suspicion begins to build in your life. Suspicious of other people. And you begin to isolate yourself. And beloved, I want to tell you something. When you do that, you have come to the bottom. When you do that, you're in Jonah's place. You're in one of the worst places you can be. Not that there's not hope. Praise God. He wants to set you free even today. Amen. I want to give you some thoughts about this, because when you do that, when you begin to isolate yourself, the book of Proverbs says, "He that isolates himself seeks his own desire." You can have all these reasons for backing away and isolating yourself from brothers and sisters. But when you do that, the Bible says it's selfishness. It's seeking our own desire rather than the will of God. To be isolated is to be alienated. To be isolated is to be alienated from wisdom. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. To be isolated is to be alienated from wisdom. If the Bible says, and it does, that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors, if the Bible says there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors, how do you get wisdom if you're isolated? You can be amongst the people of God, and you can be isolated in the fortresses that have been built up in your mind. And the bad thing about this, it would be funny if it weren't so tragic. When you live isolated, guess what? You counsel you. You counsel you. That's not a good place to be. And the whole cycle, this whole cycle, the thing about it is that isolation, which was caused by accepting some thought, and a stronghold is built, something from the enemy, now makes you even more vulnerable to further attacks and strongholds of the enemy. What a tragic place to be. Oh, the weeds were wrapped all around my head. But beloved, Jonah came out of it. Amen? The Lord's able to bring us out of it. We serve a God of resurrection. This morning, I don't know about you. I don't know what thoughts have built strongholds in your mind. I don't know how many years you've dealt with the same thing. But it's not God's will that you live like that all of your life. Sometimes we become comfortable with what we've become. And we can't even understand or imagine living without the stronghold. So first we have to come to a place where we want what God wants for us. We say we want victory, but do we really want victory? Because sometimes we use the things of the stronghold in order to manipulate, in order to get things for us. And so we become warped in a different way. But the Lord wants to set us free from that, and He is able to set us free from that, and He is able to cause us to be what He wants us to be. But first, we've got to want it. We have to want it. We have to look in the Word of God. We have to see, what does God say about me? And I want to walk in what God sees me to be. In spite of it all, Jonah was now at a place, he was actually in a good place when he finally came to the place of being so overwhelmed, because now he was at a place where the only thing that he could do was cry out to God. The only thing left, nothing he could do in his own strength, nothing he could do in his own power. But he did cry out. That's the thing. He did cry out. Look at verse 2. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Beloved, we become so complacent in our society. We're so addicted, you know. We're so addicted to our entertainment and our comforts and everything we have that we think we're okay. We know that there's a stronghold. We know it causes us problems, but we manage to live our lives with a measure of things that distract us from it. And it's really, really serious. We can go to our grave having missed Nineveh, having missed God's will for us. Because we just put it off and set it aside. But no, Jonah cried out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. If you look down in verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, Lord. He prayed and he sought the Lord on this matter. Good thing he didn't have a cell phone or an iPad. I don't know what would have happened to him. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We want to see the way up. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Our weapons are not human reasoning. And I'm going to tell you right now that if you're in the place of Jonah, if you're listening, if you're in the sound of my voice and you're in the place of Jonah, the worst thing you can do is turn on Dr. Phil. The worst thing you can do is go listen to Oprah. The worst thing that you can do is listen to Dr. Oz. The worst thing that you can do is go to Barnes & Noble and find you a self-help book. Because what you will do, you begin to listen to the reason and the voice of man, and you begin to read books by psychologists that are now dead in the grave. They're not even alive anymore. There's nothing of life in their words. What you do is you add more bricks to the stronghold, and you become more entrenched than you ever were before. You may think you get a little measure of victory for a while, but you've not dealt with the root issues, and you find yourself bound more than ever. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to say it again. You didn't get saved to be bound by your thought life until you go home to heaven. The Word of God teaches, and I know that I've said this, you've heard it before, but it just is a good illustration. You cannot stop the bird from flying over your head. I know you say, I can't help my thoughts. No, you can't stop the bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent it from building a nest in your hair. And you do not have to give thoughts lodging. You do have power in Christ to take authority over thoughts and over those things that are contrary to His Word. You do have the power in Christ to cast them down and to agree with the Word of God. And the more you fill your mind with the Word of God, how many of you know this that I'm holding in my hands? This is God's thoughts. This is the way God thinks. And victory for us is when we think God's thoughts rather than our own. So we fill our mind with this and we think like God thinks. And we won't listen to the voice of the enemy no matter how it seems to come. It wants to put another brick in that stronghold, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what is the way up? You know, the Lord speaks in Song of Solomon, and I think it's a foreshadowing of the resurrection when He says, arise, my love, arise. Come away. And he speaks to that whale and tells Jonah, arise. I still have something for you. And he speaks the same things to us. Arise. And what is the way up? Number one, cry out to God. Pray like Jonah did. Don't just assume God's going to deliver you if you do nothing. And it may be loud or it may be silent. You may be in a place that you feel like you can't be out loud. It may be many words or it may be few. But that's the starting place, is that you cry out to God. That you pray and you say, I acknowledge, Lord, that I've allowed strongholds to be built in my mind, but I'm not willing to live with this. I'm willing to agree with your word, and I'm willing to walk in victory. I don't want to be comfortable anymore with the strongholds that are keeping me down. I don't want them to be my pal that I can use to manipulate others or to give me excuses for not doing what your word says. I agree with your word. I call it sin because I've allowed it, and I repent of it, and I come renouncing it and asking you, Lord, for victory. Help me come up out of this water, this watery grave. Help me get these weeds off of my head. Number two, take authority through the Word of God and what He has given you as a believer, the authority of Christ, backed by faith. He says here that our weapons are not carnal, they are mighty. When's the last time you thought your weapons were mighty in God? For pulling down strongholds, for pulling up thorns. The Lord sent Jeremiah, He said, I've sent you to tear down and to build up. Pulling down strongholds, pulling up thorns, unwrapping weeds, taking that crown of weeds off of your head. Number three, let others pray for you. Let others pray for you. See, I can't be that vulnerable. That's part of being in the body of Christ. Now, I don't believe in meetings where everybody's supposed to stand up and confess all their sins before the congregation. That's not what Jesus means. But you know what? If you're in a place like Jonah, you can't get yourself out. And there's a time for saying, pray for me. Pray for me. And before I leave this issue of authority, when I speak of taking authority, some may say, oh, sounds a little too Pentecostal to me. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, there's a time, and it comes to every believer's life if they know the Word of God. There is a time. See, Jonah's Old Testament, he is a picture of the resurrection, but he's not a picture of the authority that is given to the believer. There's a time in your life and mine when the best thing that we can do, if we're uncomfortable being around other people, we send them all to the supermarket. Get them out of the house and have a screaming fit, if necessary, with the devil and tell him to shut up. You're not going to run over me. I have the authority here. I am washed in the blood of Christ. You have no power over me. I take authority over all of these thoughts and all of these things, and I begin to reclaim the ground that I have lost. Hallelujah. And you give him notice. This time, lastly, if you notice, this is seaweed. It has to be. Jonah's weeds have no roots. That's a good thing. In fact, there's only one stronghold in the Word of God that has a root, and that's the root of bitterness. And he warns us, he says, be careful lest a root of bitterness find lodging in you. But even that can be uprooted by God. So listen to this. If God can even uproot a root of bitterness out of your life and set you free, how much more can He unwrap the weeds that have no roots? How much more can He rid you of fear and doubt and unbelief? How much more can He rid you of all of these other things that have found lodging in your life? And even though they're powerful, they're strongholds, they are nothing without roots. And they are nothing compared to the Word of God and the authority of Christ. They have no authority to stay there. They have no legal right to your mind. And they have nothing over you except that power that you give them by allowing them to stay. This morning, I'd ask you just to take a moment. What are the weeds that are wrapped around your head? What is it that you deal with year after year after year? That hearing this word, you know it goes back to, well, you know, I know it's not what God's word has said about me or the victory that I'm supposed to have, but I have walked in it. I have embraced it. I've allowed bricks to be stacked one on top of the other. Once I believed this, I started believing that. And now I'm just crumbled in that area of my life. Holy Spirit, would you speak to every heart here? What are the patterns that you keep falling back into? What is it that robs you of victory? What is it that you can say, you know, if God doesn't intervene, I'm stuck. I'm just stuck. I know that when the Lord gives a word, it's that there might be victory. It is that there might be response. It's that you might be set free. And there's a process in learning to walk this out, but it begins with a step of faith. There are some of you today that you've probably struggled with things for years, if not all your life, that God can remove instantly in this hour. In 1 minute's time, He can deliver you from it because He's a God of resurrection. Cry out to God. Stand in authority. Let others pray for you. And that's what we're going to do at this time.